had 2 weeks of wonderful feeding. 2 weeks. I've enjoyed every bit of it. And you know, I'm thankful that our brother came and he's been ministering to us. And I had the privilege also to be here yesterday. I noticed there was only a few of us here, but there were many people from Vancouver, from Surrey, and Clearbrook, and different mission, different assemblies. There were about 90% of them I didn't know, never seen before in my life, but we had wonderful fellowship. And why do you think it was? We had met the Lord. It meant something to all of us. And there were young men, there were older men, there were still older men. But we all had a wonderful time together of feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ and encouragement. I'm going to give you a few verses here that were read yesterday from Psalm 73. And I don't think I have to apologize for using some words that were said yesterday, because they were good. Our brother was speaking about discouraged people. Discouragement. And I don't have to go far, and you don't have to go far, and you will find discouraged people. And there are many, many reasons why people get discouraged. Many reasons. But you see, this writer here, in which was Asaph, he was the master of ceremonies and the master of music in the Old Testament economy. And he was a chosen man. A chosen man. Now, I cannot quote all the things that our brother quoted here yesterday. And it doesn't make that much difference for me today to know that this man was chosen before the Lord. Before the Lord, he was looking after the music unto the Lord. And you know, it was such a wonderful thing to think that this man, he was faithful in what he was doing. But he was not without discouragement. And we think that only some people get discouraged. But people, even in that position, they get discouraged. And I'll just read a few verses. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was grievous or envious of the foolish, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bends in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And then so on. Their eyes stand out in verse 7 with fatness, and they have more than they could wish. They set their mouth against heaven, verse 9, and their tongue walketh through the earth, verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High God? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, the increase in riches. Verse 16, and when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Verse 24. The same writer writing this says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. and afterward receive me to glory. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, he is addressing the God of heaven and earth and sky, the only God there is. And he's putting his trust in him. When he saw all these things, and then he considered their end. The things that I heard in the last 2 weeks and yesterday, you know, I've been thinking and thinking for 2 weeks very strongly. What is it? What is it? What is the message that this brother was trying to bring to us? And Brother Haggerty, he was speaking about, lovest thou me? He's speaking to Peter. He addressed that question to him. Peter, lovest thou me? And you know, my thoughts are not very high, but I came to one conclusion. There's an error somewhere along the way. There is an error. And it isn't on the side of God. God never let anyone astray. He never led you into error. And I searched my own heart and I said, God never did. And I can search as deep as I want to. God never led me astray. But there was error. Now you take that setting in the Garden of Eden. Now I hope you all know about that. There was a perfect, perfect setting. A perfect heaven, a perfect sun, a perfect moon, a perfect earth with all things perfect because there was no sin. There was no sin. It was totally absent. I mean, you and I, we cannot put ourselves in that position, can we? I don't have to look very far. I just have to go and look into the mirror and then I see. God gave man a perfect earth. And God made man perfect in all aspects. And he put them into that garden. And the only thing that he said to them, there's one tree. Don't eat of that fruit. It wasn't that there wasn't enough. There was plenty for all the animals and for the people too. They could eat as much as they wanted to. And then error came in. And what was it? There was an error of the thoughts that they beheld. They didn't know what God was like. Did they? He talked with them. He walked with them. They came fresh from the hands of God. But error crept in. From where did it come from? From the father of all lies. The father of all lies. Now the Bible will confirm that. Right through from Genesis to Revelation. The father of all lies put error into before them and they couldn't see. They couldn't see straight. And they followed an error instead of the truth. And so right from that time on, right to Revelation, it doesn't matter where you turn, you'll find that. And today, the day that we live in today, if we could see the error and weigh it in the sight of truth, you would be surprised. You would be surprised. Now, I'm not talking about other people, but how often have I been tempted? And how many times have I followed error instead of truth? Has God not revealed himself as a God of truth? Ask yourself that question, and I'll ask it to myself. If God had not revealed himself, my brother, my sister, whoever you are, we would have an excuse. Because we are all going to stand before God. All. Small and great, rich and poor. We're all going to stand there one day. And we'll have to give an account. Did I follow an error or did I follow the truth? If you turn with me to Revelation, now I'm not going to try and even take his place, or Brother Nicholson's place, but we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 and then draw a few thoughts from it, I hope, and pray that they will all be beneficial to all of us, that they will speak to us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. If you look into the Greek dictionary and other dictionaries, you will find that an error is a deviation from the truth. That's what it is. A deviation from the truth. Now, when Eve was confronted by Satan through the serpent, there was a deviation from the truth. The truth she knew, don't eat. That's what it was, the truth. And she deviated. And she took. And she ate. And that wasn't enough. She took and gave her husband also. And they both ate. It was a deviation from the truth. That's error. And then when it comes to mistake, I looked that up. I looked at, like to get this straight in my own mind. And the mistake is erring in judgment. And how clear was that displayed in the Garden of Eden? And how clear was it displayed in Noah's life? How clear was it displayed? Could anyone have missed it? For 120 years, it took a building, the ark. And you know, people are curious. And there weren't 5 billion people on the face of the earth in those days. They must have seen that big building. What's Noah doing? They're erring in their judgment. They judged him to do what? To be foolish. It's going to rain. Oh no, it's never rained. It's going to rain. No. And we know how many people believe. We know that. The Bible tells us that very clearly. And then after Noah's days, then there were people, they were multiplying, and what did they do? They erred in judgment. Again, let us build us a tower. That's what they were doing. An error in judgment. And that's what happened. And it's been going on right through history. An error in judgment. The children of Israel said, give us a king. You see, they had the Lord God for their leader, for their guide, for their sustainer. And he gave them everything that they needed. Give us a king. An error in judgment. They judged wrong. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they saw with their own eyes. They saw. And you know all the miracles. Now, I'm not going to name them all. But there were people healed all over. Thousands of them. They were fed. Miraculously. And then the sea. You know, I often like to think about that. Let's go over to the other side. Well, the disciples had learned to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had seen so many things. They just finished a big, big feast, and then they were going to go to the other side. And then a storm comes up, and they were so afraid. Oh, they were so afraid. And Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. You know, there was an error in judgment. They judged him to be a mere man, which he wasn't. They didn't see the other side. But you know, then he stood up and he spoke to the wind, and that flattened right out. There was no more wind. That water was just as calm as could be. And who was this man? Who is this man? And he said, have you no faith at all? It's the same one that created the heavens and the earth, put the stars into space, and numbers them all. The same one. Are we in error when we walk day by day and do about our business? Are we in error? Ask yourself that question. I have asked myself that question. What are we trusting? Then we are supposed to trust God. What are we trusting? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read to the end. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Notice who was speaking. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Now here's the same person speaking again. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is the same person speaking. And then it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll read this again. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down in my Father, with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now this is the seventh time in the two chapters that these words are repeated. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To the angel of the Laodiceans. Now, there were four places that were called by that name. I read it up yesterday. I had quite a bit of time and I read it up to satisfy my own curiosity. And I wanted to know what it meant and all these things, very interesting. But the place John refers to was situated in the western part of Phrygia, on the borders of Lydia, about 40 miles east of Ephesus. It was the capital of Greater Phrygia. It is now a deserted place, and the Turks call it Eski Hisar. But there are many ruins for travelers to see. There are three theaters, and one of them is 450 feet in diameter. I'm reading this to give you a little thought. Think about it. Laodicea is in ruins. It was visited by earthquakes again and again. It was a place where people were rich. Increased with goods, and they had need of nothing, and they built for pleasure. That's what it was. They did things for pleasure. Four theaters. It wasn't the biggest city as Vancouver, but that's what it was. And the place Laodicea, it has a name. And those names, they usually had all kinds of meaning. Laodicea, it means, in the Greek, judgment, punish, vengeance, to rule, justice of the people. That's what the word Laodicea means. And to these people, and it was to a church in that place that this letter was written. We should think very earnestly on that. It wasn't written to those people that lived in Laodicea in the days when all these theaters and these big temples to the all kinds of gods were erected. It wasn't written to those people. There were all kinds of temples there. And the worship in those temples was beautiful. You know, some of these heathen temples, I'm telling you, if you would watch the service, they were just as reverent as could be. They served their own God. But this was written to Christians, to a church. And this message was delivered. Now, we don't know what those Christians did. We don't know. We haven't got that answer. But we can, by looking at this, see what it speaks to us, to you and to me. Because if we want to remain in error, if we want to be led astray by error, there's nothing to stop us. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because who's going to stop you and who's going to stop me from believing a lie? Now, we got proof all over. I mean, past history will tell us that. That people have believed a lie rather than the truth. When Christ was on this earth, he is the one that is the truth. And he preached the truth. He lived the truth. Because he was the truth. And what did he do to him? It was the religious people of that day. They said, away with him, crucify him. We don't want him to be around here. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. The religious people of that day did that. They were in error. Now, God knew all about that. And you know, when I read that again, it seems to me, you know, that I am so often so dull of hearing. My ears are dull of hearing. I can't hear. You see, it was In the Garden of Eden, when our first parents fell, God spoke to them and promised them a Messiah, a deliverer. That's what he did. And that message came all through the ages, right up to the time that the Lord came. And when he did come, what did he do? Oh, the king. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Get away with him. And when he was grown up, after he had done all those wonderful things, after he had shown his love to them, and didn't he love them with a love that you and I cannot muster up, then he said, crucify him. And when he was finally crucified, and they had taken him off the cross, they put him in a tomb and put a great big stone in front of him, and then all those soldiers standing guard there with all their weapons, see, then they were quite satisfied. No, we got rid of that usurper. They were in error. That's what they were. And then when he was risen, you know, then they gave money to the soldiers and said, they've carried them away, or they carried him away, and then they say that he's been risen again. People have been living in error since the Garden of Eden, in error again and again. But praise the Lord, there's been many, many that you can go back and I could stand here for hours and name your people individually and collectively, sometimes in groups. What did they do? They believed the truth. You take these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You read that over for your own enjoyment. Read it over. There were three young men. You know, they were taken away from their home into another land. Different customs. And you know, they stood before the king. You know, king, I'm going to tell you something. Doesn't matter what you do, but we're not going to bow down to that idol. I'm not going to do that. No matter what you say. You see, they knew the truth. They bowed to it. And God rewarded them. And you can go from right through scripture, you can find it. There were true men. Enoch walked with God. Oh, I love that. He walked with God, and God took him. Must have been a wonderful walk. No, he didn't have the Bible like you and I have. He didn't have television, and a thousand voices calling. He didn't have that. He was alone. Alone. And do you know, after that, then you read, if you read, Noah walked with God. He did. And when you walk with God, you get something from God that you find nowhere else, nowhere else in all creation. Because he is the truth. And what are we doing? Are we listening to error? Here he is speaking to people, to Christians. He's writing to them. It has been stated that these were churches and also time periods in which they were living. It is believed that we are now living in the time of the Laodicean age and the last time before the tribulation will set in. Now that has been contested. There's many people that don't believe that. They're very angry about it. But we don't know. I'm not standing and giving you here a doctrine. I just believe that we are living in a day when the things that are written in here are very evident. You can see it. The church, per se, has never been so rich in all its history as it is today. Never. And the attitude towards God has never been so poor as it has been today, is today. And you don't have to go very far to find that out. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? asked myself that question over and over again this week. What do I think of Christ? He's never been a disappointment to those that loved him and obeyed him. That has never happened. And it will never happen because he is God. There is none beside him. He is the unchanging one. In Malachi we read, I, the Lord, I change not. And verse 14, there we find, this is where he is addressing himself, identifies himself. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself, and he says, here, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Now we often say Amen, don't we? In the other, to the other churches, he's given himself different names, which are all very true of him. But here he says the Amen. See, there is an end to this age. There is an end. To the day of grace, there is an end. And he wants to, I think, impress this upon the readers. I am the Amen. This day of grace is going to come to a close. When? Now, there are people that will set dates. I don't do that. But I'm looking for them today. I'm looking for the Lord today. And if he comes, it's going to be a glorious parting. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. That's what he promised. And if we have been washed in the blood from our sins, loosed from our sins, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we're going to be taken away. We're going to be taken away. And all the things round about us, they are going to stay here. And I'm not going to miss one thing. Not one thing. And you who are here, knowing the Lord as your Savior, you're going to be come with me. You're all going to go together. And that's going to be a glorious day. A glorious day. Make no mistake. But he said it's the Amen. I looked up what Amen says in Greek and in the Hebrew. It says, sure, so be it, trustworthy, steadfastness, faithfulness, turn to the right. Now, you can use anyone you want, and you're right. But it's coming to an end, this time of grace. Then in verse 15, he states their spiritual condition. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou wert cold or hot. That's the spiritual condition of the church in those days. At Laodicea. And to me, I would also like to add a time period. But if that doesn't suit you, it's all right. I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. But I do believe that we are living in a time where this spiritual condition is prevailing. In verse 16, it says the judgment on their works. It says, I know thy works. That's verse 15, I'm sorry. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That was the spiritual condition, and he also knew their works, what they were doing. Now, we have heard that the churches, the work was always there. And there's no more work done today than in the past it wasn't as much. But today there's much, much work in doing and being going on in the different churches all over the world. Much, much work. I know thy works. God knows them. But then their spiritual condition, they were neither cold nor hot. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So he knew their spiritual condition. the one that dictated these words, he knew their spiritual condition. And that was the Lord God Almighty. And in verse 18 and 19, we find the remedy. We find the remedy. Now, what really impressed me was this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see, in spite of their condition, God says, as many as I love. He didn't say that he didn't love them. But because he loved them, I believe he showed them where to get back. We have to get back so that we please the Lord and not ourselves. And then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we can take this as a gospel text, and we can take this also for ourselves as Christians. Many of us might be just about sound asleep. Because he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And you know, when I sleep, I can hear very little or nothing. And that's my record. When I sleep, I hear very little bit. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To those that are claiming to have life, I will come in. There will be fellowship. So many of us might have no fellowship, very little fellowship with the Lord. How much fellowship do I have? I ask myself with the Lord every day. How much time do I give him to speak to me, to encourage me, maybe to admonish me, to chasten me? How much time do I give him? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I would counsel you, read it over again. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To the letters to the seven churches. Where do I fit in? Am I listening? What are my works? What are they? Am I following an error or am I following the truth? May the Lord help us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, thou hast brought before us thy word, which is very plain, and thou hast asked us to listen to what the Spirit saith. And that's repeated many times in thy word, and help us that we would do so. We do know that we are living in perilous days, as thy servant Paul wrote to Timothy. We know that. We are living in perilous days. Distress of nations. People are looking for a way out. We just pray that we would not be in error and seeking advice and counsel and comfort from things that will pass away, that will burn up, but that we would seek counsel and advice from the living God, that ever liveth, that we would get a fresh glimpse of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, that we would listen to the voice of the Spirit within us, and that we would obey. We thank you for this opportunity once more that's granted to us to listen to thy word. Oh, that we would treasure it more and more. Thank you for everyone that was here. We pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work in each one of our hearts. In that wonderful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.